for the reading of the gospel from Mark. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This is the good news. Please be seated. I often wish that just once Jesus would give a definitive answer to a question or a clear explanation of what the kingdom of God is like, but alas. During my study this week, I was reminded of why that would never work as I noticed a sidebar in the Lutheran Study Bible regarding parables. It reminded me that Jesus used parables to engage listeners and to challenge what they believe to be true. Makes sense. I suppose just speaking very plainly wouldn't invite people to lean in, to ponder, to stretch, and to grow. A straightforward answer wouldn't challenge anyone to drop old paradigms or chart a new course, which is what the kingdom of God encourages. And so Jesus used parables to help people rethink everything they thought they knew. I'm hoping that will happen today too. By the end of this sermon, I want to challenge two ideas that many of us live by, sometimes without even realizing it. And the first is this. Despite the fact that we know it's not realistic, many of us operate out of the idea that the weight of the world lies on our shoulders. That we alone bear responsibility to fix the problems, heal all the relationships, protect everything and everyone we love, or make something work the way we want it to. That we are alone are the reason that something is successful or fails spectacularly. That it's 100% on us. We might not say that we believe that, but we often act like we do. Anyone else? Or is it just me? Just me? Okay. Oh, that's okay too. Okay, not just me. The second is this. Many of us believe that we are not enough, aren't good enough, aren't gifted enough, aren't whatever enough to really make a difference in the world or even in the lives around us. I will not ask you to raise your hands on that one. I'm just going to assume. But can you see how those two ideas, especially in tandem, that it's all up to us and we're not good enough, could be paralyzing, that it could cause depression, anxiety, and despair? What if we let Jesus challenge those ideas today? I'm not saying that I can fix it and will suddenly feel different, although if I subscribe to the first one, I do think that I can. But maybe we can let these parables stir something up in us. Okay, so are you ready? It all comes down to this: vegetation. Vegetation. Yeah, who knew? It's all about the plants. In the first parable, Jesus describes the unknown of plant growth. He says that life in God's kingdom is as if scattered seed would sprout and grow, but the farmer does not know how. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus thinks farmers are lazy or ignorant. Like that they're just utterly shocked that plants grew up while they were sleeping like some magic beanstalk. Of course, a farmer is not completely uninvolved. She waters and fertilizes and tends to the environment of the plants, cultivating the best conditions possible for success. But when all is said and done, the farmer can't actually make the plants sprout up from the seeds, right? It's the reason that if you're growing seedlings, they suggest, you know how many seeds you're supposed to put in each hole? Three. At least three, because it's almost guaranteed that some of them won't grow, and we don't really know how or why. The farmer can't control the harvest quality or the quantity, even in perfect conditions. So even for the most dedicated, most hardworking farmer, growth itself does not happen without the divine energy of life mysteriously at work. Likewise, in the kingdom of God, we are meant to be participatory in sharing God's love through our words and our actions so that everyone can experience abundance and goodness. But we're only part of the work. When we share the way that God's love can create shalom or give purpose or form a community or bring justice, we can do it so carefully and we can do it with intention. We can show it with our very lives, and we should. But what we can't do is force someone to want it for themselves. The only way people welcome the message of love into their bodies and realize the life-giving benefits of it is by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And when Christians believe it's their responsibility to change someone or conjure up faith in another person's life, that's when evangelism gets really problematic, messy, and pressured and harmful. We do well to remember that God is the one stirring up growth. God is the one helping to transform people's lives by the life and love of Jesus. We are not responsible for anyone else's faith journey, only for living ours out in love, welcoming them as they are, and walking alongside them. Like the farmer, we are challenged to get comfortable not having control over everything. Oof. I don't know about you, but that's a tough one for your type A pastor. We're invited to do and to give our best, and then to trust the divine energy of life mysteriously at work all around us. And if you need a regular reminder to actually do that, we have two great places here that are a start. Because I don't think it's a coincidence that the earth and the divine meet up in this plant-laden parable with the promise of new life. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus used the physical, the tangible, to help explain the mystical, the abstract, because both are an important part of this life. In fact, to me, it sounds an awful lot like a sacrament. Sacraments are places where an earthly element and God's promises come together to show us grace in a tangible way. In our sacraments, baptism and communion, the mystery of God combines with water or bread and wine to remind us that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, to remind us that our understanding and our faith can only take us so far, and then the ineffable mystery of God meets us and carries us further. Reminds us that salvation is a way of life, not a destination. Sacraments are reminders that we are never alone and that God's essence is at work in and through us. So when you wash your face and remember your baptism, or when you share in this meal of grace each week, let it serve as a reminder that we are not God, that we cannot be God, that we don't have to be God. The weight of the kingdom is not on our shoulders. If you need further proof, the parable implies that we shouldn't expect to be fruitful all the time anyway. Consider this line: the earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, the harvest has come. If everything were dependent on us, shouldn't we toil and spin so that it's harvest time all the time? Like, shouldn't we be producing nonstop? But no, much of what we do is in the growing, not in the producing. The harvest is just a part of the cycle. And in fact, without internal growth, without times of rest and nourishment, the harvest won't even happen. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, or if it's easier to remember the mamas and the papas, there is a season for everything. If we spent all our time pouring ourselves out for the sake of everyone else, we would be depleted really quickly. If we never spent time nurturing our own lives, we'd be sharing a stagnant, unhealthy faith with no spark behind it. The time for rest and growth are for our benefit, because after all, we are part of the kingdom of God too, and God desires abundance and goodness for us as well. So only when that cycle of rest and growth happen, then we are ready to share ourselves, our gifts with the world, kind of on repeat. It makes me think of Abraham in the Old Testament, that he was told that he would be blessed to be a blessing. In the harvest cycles of the kingdom, as God works for, in, through, and alongside us, there's blessing for us, there's blessing for others. It's a healthy balance. And so maybe at this point we begin to wonder about what gifts we bring to the world. What are we each offering that has been gifted uniquely to us? What passions and skills and wisdom and vantage points and callings do we bring to the kingdom, to the table? Well, in the second vegetation parable from today, we might hope to be as beneficial as the mustard seed. Even though it is the smallest of the seeds, when it grows up, it becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Wow! Who wouldn't want to aspire to be that? What if our message of love for the world provided a sense of security and welcome and provision for others in need? Except, remember that pesky second idea that many of us secretly harbor? That quiet voice that constantly reminds us we aren't good enough. Very quickly, that joy can be deflated, and we wonder what we possibly have to offer. And here's where Jesus challenges that, because, my friends, there's a few things you need to know about mustard plants. One, indeed, their seeds are tiny. So there's something to be said about God taking a seemingly insignificant gift and making it blossom into something much bigger. Two, mustard seeds do, in fact, grow into bushes, not trees, as they are sometimes mistranslated in Scripture. Let's think about the mighty cedar from the first reading we heard, right? A shrub? It doesn't sound nearly as majestic as a tree. But maybe we don't have to be the best. Maybe we just show up as we are, even if it's a bush. And three, and this is probably the most important and 100% true, mustard bushes are noxious weeds. Yep. Nobody in their right mind would be scattering those seeds around in their garden or in their field. Nobody would plant them on purpose. So there must have been a little twinkle in Jesus' eye as he shared this one. Because even when we can't possibly see the worthiness in ourselves, even when we feel like we are a hot mess, a dumpster fire through whom no blessing could come to the world, I want you to remember this big, chaotic, wild, and let's face it, a little bit unattractive mass of shrubbery. This, the same shrub that Jesus suggested is so great that it offers shade and respite and home to others. Remember the mustard bush and trust that God can do amazing, big, bold, and beautiful things in and through you. Not just the person next to you, you. It might not look the way you hoped or expected. It might not be what everybody needs, but you, my friends, are indeed a blessing to somebody in this world. How do I know for sure? Well, Paul wrote in our 2 Corinthians text, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." Because we are beloved by Christ, because we are a part of the divine energy of life, we are daily being made new. That is what salvation is, daily being made new. Which means that simply by the miracle of our existence, we are daily bringing new beauty, new love, new hope, and new life to this world. Friends, that is what the kingdom of God is like. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the mystery of plants. and what they have to teach us. We thank you that you care about the earthly and the physical and the tangible in this world, because that's what we are. And we thank you that your mystery of life meets us exactly where we are and brings something new and big and bold and beautiful for our sake and for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.